right, Proverbs chapter 6. In your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. In our ongoing consideration of these seven things, things that God hates, we have considered the proud look, we've considered the lying tongue, and those are personal things, and the questions that need to be asked of ourselves. Is there a heart of pride in my life? Am I known as an honest person? We've considered hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. All of these we've considered, and we remember as well that these are things that God hates. The word hate basically carries the meaning of an enemy or a foe of God. The word abomination is something that is loathsome, disgusting, or abhorrent. These are things that are serious with God. We've considered all of those. The last two on this list is a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren, and we'll consider these today briefly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you take your word and use it in our lives today. Remind us of truth and principle and Father, of how you desire for us to live as your people. Lord, help us to be reminded of the precious nature of this body, this church. What a privilege it is to be a part of a New Testament church, to have this family, and Father, to be reminded of the fact that the way we treat it and how we operate in it is important to God. And Father, you love your church. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to appreciate it as we ought and to not ever treat it with contempt. And Lord, would you use your word in our lives and challenge us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to consider these last two. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I've preached on these, really on these issues before. They're contained together in these verses. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things about them and then make some applications at the end. Let's first of all consider this thing that the Lord hates, a false witness that speaketh lies. The meaning of this is that it refers to a person who commits perjury, like in a court setting, one who would willingly tell lies to see that a person is convicted, a false witness that speaks lies. In the kangaroo court that Jesus was put through, they hired many false witnesses, those who told blatant lies in order to see that Jesus was convicted. The meaning that it carries for us is that it speaks of those who would spread lies, those who would speak innuendo, those who would spread rumor in order to tear others down. Okay? So it's similar to the lying tongue that we've already considered, but it has more to do with how that affects other people. So it ties in with the false witness that speaketh lies and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These two are tied in together because of how they affect other people. People who tell lies, people who tell half-truths, people who speak a certain way to leave impressions that aren't really true in other people's minds. People like that are wolves among the sheep. They are deadly for relationships, and they are certainly deadly for churches, because these kind who are false witnesses that speak lies, they're the kind that prey on those that they would think are weak. They are the kind who would be looking for people that they can convert to their cause, people they think will sympathize with them or agree with them in their talk about others. I always think it's almost funny, if it wasn't so serious maybe, but the gossips, the people who like to talk about other people, for some reason they don't recognize or realize that they should be careful of those who, you know, they talk to or that would talk to them about other people, because those very same people are going to be talking about you at some point too. And the gossip can be a common thing, but it's a very destructive thing. And people don't, again, take into account that those that would talk to you about others are going to become those who are talking to others about you. Here's what God says about these kind of people. Turn into your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Let's just look at a couple of passages of Scripture here. I won't keep you long this afternoon, but pay attention. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Here Paul says he beseeches these brethren to make a mark. Mark those. Identify those. Mark those that cause divisions among you and cause offenses among you. And then he says, avoid them. Why? Because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Their motive is actually serving their own belly. And by the good words and the fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The Word of God teaches us to mark them, to avoid them. I think it's a sad thing if that has to be so inside of a New Testament church. It's a terrible thing if that has to be so inside of a New Testament church. That there are some who have a reputation, or there are some who would have the name of causing divisions, or those who would cause offenses, who need to be marked, who need to be avoided, because they don't serve the Lord, they only serve themselves. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So in context here, the context of this statement is really withdrawing from those that walk in a disorderly way. If you go back up to verse 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." If you look at the verse before that in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." You get all the way down to verse 16 of this passage, and Paul says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." So in context, it's about withdrawing from those that walk disorderly. And he says to them to note that one who doesn't obey this epistle and have no company with them. Why? Because verse 16 connects it to an issue of peace inside of the church, that the Lord would give you peace. And those that are false witnesses, that speak lies, those that cause divisions or offenses, those that walk in a disorderly way are actually contrary to peace in a church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11 says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." Now, there's a lot of things that are mentioned in this verse here, but notice the word railer. So Paul says to the church in Corinth, "I've written to you to not keep company if a man that is a brother is all of these things, or he's a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and so on." The word railer means one who works mischief. One who works mischief. And the context in which this is written here is actually the context of church discipline. In verse 9, Paul says, "I wrote unto you in this epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, nor with the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be one of these things." And he includes the railer. And then you get to verse 13. He says, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The one who works mischief, the one who works to disrupt the unity of the church through divisions or offenses or being a false witness that speaks lies, that disrupts the unity of the church, it's discipline worthy. It's church discipline worthy. Now, we look at this list of things and we're like, man, there's a whole lot of bad things in there. And we think of the idea of church discipline in regards to the really bad things. But what if we handled the matter of gossip, the matter of being a false witness that speaks lies, the matter of disrupting the unity in the church, being a railer, one who works mischief with the tongue? What if we handled that in the same exact manner as we handle those who are fornicators or adulterers and so on? My point, I guess, is that we don't look at it with the same seriousness as we ought to look at it. Does that make sense? The misuse of the tongue, we're talking about a false witness that speaks lies, that is a window into the heart, a window into the soul. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." The misuse of the tongue is a window into the soul, the window into the heart. The one who doesn't bridle his tongue is deceiving his own heart. His religion is vain, and it really, truly is only a wicked heart that engages in gossip and rumors and lies. And God hates it. God hates the misuse of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 9. The Bible says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." You get the idea that it's a serious thing with God. And it's a wicked heart that engages in these things. Why? Because it disrupts the unity of a church. "A false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." This is another thing that is loathsome with God. Our text says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The last is he that soweth discord among the brethren." It's something that is loathsome to God, sowing discord among the brethren. The word discord means contention. It means strife. People who sow discord are those that the Word of God tells us God hates. He that soweth discord among the brethren. There are people that sow discord all around. You find them in the political arena. We've seen enough of that. You find them in the community. You find them on the job. You find them in the school. You'll find them everywhere, people that sow discord. But what or where does God say he hates discord? Among the brethren. Amen? Among the brethren is where God hates it. That means if we find it where you're sitting, it is something that is loathsome with God. It's something that is abhorrent to God, and he hates it. If he finds it among the church, among the brethren, God takes it seriously. Those that sow discord work their mischief by planting seeds of doubt. Over here, sowing a little rumor over there, sowing a little gossip over here, registering a little complaint there, dropping a word of criticism here. And the fruit of their labor in all of that sowing is disunity, disharmony, and discord. The Bible has a lot to say about gossip, and we ought to beware. Let's just look at a few. In Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The one who's the talebearer, the one who's the gossip, is going to be the one who reveals some secrets. Look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 19. Proverbs 26:19 tells us, so is the man, we'll back up just a little bit to verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, as like one that taketh the dog by the ears, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Sometimes, you know, people will say hurtful things, but then they'll say, well, I'm just joking. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. Am I not in sport? Am I not in jest? It doesn't mean anything, but it's still hurtful words. It's still the use of the tongue that's not helpful. And the Bible says, you know, when there's no wood, the fire is going to go out. It's not going to stay going. And you know, when there's no talebearer, there's no strife. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. The Bible says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. How we speak, how we talk, how it affects other people is important to the Lord. The gossip, the talebearer, the one that sows contention and strife amongst the brethren is something that's loathsome to God. They're engaged in Satan's work, not the Lord's work. And those who are involved will be dragged down with everyone else. Beware of the person that comes to you and says, well, I don't know if this is true or not, but I just wanted you to know about this just so you can pray. That kind of a person's not concerned about issues at hand. They don't really care about you. They don't care about what's in the best interest of the church. They're merely out to tear somebody else down, and they want you to help them. The best thing we can do is to avoid situations like that. Now, in our day and age, it's not just the face-to-face communication. You can add Facebook to that. You can add Twitter to that. You can add Instagram to that, or any other social media account. I think it's wise to be careful about what we put on social media, because there are people out there who want to parse every single word. Why? Because they're looking for some avenue to attack, looking for some avenue to cause disruption and strife. God places those who seek to undermine the unity or the harmony of the church in the ranks of those that are liars, in the ranks of those that are perjurers, murderers, and the vilest of men. I want to be careful not to be included in that number. I think no one is perfect. We make mistakes, certainly, but it ought to be in our heart that we don't want any part of something that is going to cause major disunity in our church. It's the work of the devil. Those who engage in it lock arms with Satan in his efforts to disrupt and to destroy something that will bring glory to God, to undermine the unity and the harmony that God desires to produce in his church. And mark it down, there will be a price to pay. Proverbs chapter 6, our text, tells us so. In Proverbs 6 and verse 15, again, verses 12 through 15 are really the thrust of all of this that we've been walking through. It's connected to this naughty person, this wicked man, this froward man. Verse 15 says, "Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." I was studying through all of this, and I came across some things that I had heard before and hadn't necessarily studied out, but it seems to be true that the style in which this text is written, Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it's written in a poetic style. It's poetic in its character, and the way that the words are used was a poetry style, and how there's a numerical ladder in its character, where you see these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. This numerical ladder that you see here is a literary device that's designed to highlight, in particular, the last of the things that are listed. The six things in some way build up to this seventh thing. And in this instance, Solomon's entire list has been building to this point. This thing that God hates, in a sense, is the thing that he hates the most of all: one who sows discord among the brethren. And the reason would be because discord, left unchecked, is always going to be destructive. And God hates those who deliberately sow discord among the brethren, because he loves his church with the utmost kind of love. Note carefully that Solomon speaks of the one who sows discord. To sow means to plant. It means to plant seed. And when you think about planting seed, the sower doesn't just sow haphazardly or accidentally, but carefully plans where and how he will sow in order to reap the maximum reward. Sometimes I watch on television one of these British shows, and I can't remember exactly what it's called, but basically the idea of the show is from the planting of the seed through the garden to the table. Okay, and it goes through the process, and I've learned a lot of things about gardening and about planting. And it's very true that those who are the gardeners, the ones who know what they're doing, will carefully plan out and measure out exactly how far these seeds need to be placed apart, because it's going to yield the maximum amount of fruit, or the maximum amount of yield is going to come when they do it in this particular order. They don't sow haphazardly. They don't sow accidentally. In fact, if they don't do it in this certain way, they actually will yield less than what it's capable of doing. But they carefully plan it out where and how they will sow to reap the maximum reward. They carefully plan what they will sow in order to reap precisely what they want to reap. And similarly, the one who sows discord carefully chooses his circumstances and his victims. His intention is deliberate, to produce discord. Perhaps they will identify the one that he perceives to be the weakest link in a group. Have you ever noticed how that works? Person who's got the beef with this or that, they're not openly broadcasting that to everyone. No, they're going to go to particular individuals that they perceive will be on their side to win to their side, to sympathize with their point in order to bolster their argument. Are you with me here? They're carefully sowing to reap the maximum yield. The result is discord. They might identify the weakest link in a group to target that person, to introduce discord. I remember a situation where there was a certain individual, particularly maybe some more, who certainly had a problem with the pastor, with the leadership, with how something was handled at some point, dealing with their own family, their own kids. It produced some bitterness in their heart that began to grow and to grow. And in time, they were just biding their time. They were just being around because they really didn't have anywhere else to go at this point in time. Their kids are still growing and this and that. But something notable came out of this. They were the kind of people or the type that whenever new people would come around, they were always the first ones right there to talk to and come across as friendly and influence the new people or the new family. Without fail. Why do they do that? Because they're targeting the ones that they think are the weak ones. They're targeting on purpose to sow some discord, to plant some seeds of doubt in people's minds and so on. They're not going to those that they know are strong and loyal. Nope. They're carefully sowing. That's what one who sows discord does. Carefully choosing the circumstances and the victim with the intent to sow seeds of doubt. Targeting to introduce discord. What kinds of seeds produce a harvest of discord among the brethren? Well, there are many, but let's just highlight a few that might be helpful. What kinds of seeds produce a harvest of discord? First is the seed of pride. Pride is the thing that insists that I am better than something else. Therefore, I deserve better than others. Often, this is highlighted or manifest when it comes to opinions. Pride, my opinion, deserves to be heard. My opinion, if it's not heard, is going to cause me to make known my discontent. I've always thought it entertaining. And we're all prone to this, I know. But we all think that our opinion is the best opinion. And we all think that our opinion actually matters. And we have to get our opinion out there because my opinion actually matters. It means something. Well, in the grand scheme of things, you know what? My opinion doesn't actually mean anything. You've heard the saying, we've all got opinions, right? That's not how the saying goes. How does the saying go? Oh, yeah. Opinions are like armpits. We all have them, and they stink. Opinions are usually where pride is manifest. My opinion deserves to be heard. If it's not heard, I'm going to make my discontent known. This attitude is divisive among the brethren. Considering others better than ourselves is the biblical position. Considering others better than ourselves fosters unity in a church. Considering ourselves better than others only fosters division in a church. Second is selfishness. Selfishness is a related and equally divisive seed. When we demand that our way of doing things be honored, unity is destroyed. Particularly within the context of a church, we must realize that things are ultimately done for the benefit of the body. That's what the biblical position is, not the benefit of the individual. The body is always more important than the individual. And sulking when things are not done the way we think they should be done only produces division. Rather than insisting that our desires or our way be honored, we ought to be willing to do things in a way that will guard the unity as a whole. I remember kind of going through some of this myself, thinking I was more important than I really was, or that my opinion or way of doing things should be considered. And there was a point in time when there was something going on in the church, and I went to the pastor and I told the pastor, I was like, I think we should do this. Here's a really good idea. We should do this. And he's like, no, we're not going to do that. Oh! How dare you not even consider my opinion or my way of doing something? And I remember feeling, walking back to my office, just feeling just so incensed that he didn't even consider my idea or even consider doing it this way. The arrogance, the pride that my opinion or my idea for doing something wasn't even handled or considered by the pastor. What in the world? No, I was the one who was wrong. Not wrong to have an idea, but wrong in my response when it wasn't received how I thought it should be. Does that make sense? That's selfishness. It's pride. And I went through a period of time of just kind of sulking because it wasn't done the way that I thought it should be done. And I'm not being a help to anybody. In fact, I'm actually being divisive in the body at that point. And so rather than insisting that my way be honored or be even considered, what I had to do was come to the place that, you know what, it really doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's actually about this body. It's about the unity of this church. It's about being obedient. It's about following for the honor of Christ so that the body is bettered. Not my own desires and my own wishes. So there's pride that's a seed. There's selfishness that's related and equally divisive. And a third one is gossip. Gossip is a significant destroyer of harmony. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, Solomon speaks of a froward man. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The word froward here means it means perverse, and it means a fraud. So a fraudulent man, a perverse man, is one who spreads strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The whisperer means a murmurer. The whisperer goes around murmuring unhelpful and destructive things to those whom he or she thinks will hear them. He or she will not honestly speak what is in the heart before all, but only to those whose ears they think they have. He or she will seek out those whom he or she thinks are likely to hear them without rebuking them and will bear their divisive heart to them. He or she will likely attract to himself or herself those who are likewise whisperers seeking to separate friends. Elsewhere, Solomon speaks of the one who repeats a matter. Go to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Rather than covering an offense, one goes to repeat the matter and ultimately separates those who would be friends. The question is, are you eager to tell the faults of someone to another? Or do you strive to cover those faults? In reality, too, the very thing that we want others to give to us, we also need to be willing to give to others. We want someone to cover our faults. We want someone to be gracious and compassionate with us in certain things. We also, in turn, need to be gracious and compassionate and be willing to cover other people's faults too. This doesn't speak of trying to cover our own sins, but lovingly covering the sins of others. So the question is, are you eager to tell faults or things to other people? Or are you eager to cover those? Do you feel compelled to share the failures of others with someone who will hear you? Or are you willing to love them enough to cover their own? We ought to be eager to guard the integrity of those in our church, our family. It's a shame and it's sad if there are those who want to see other people's faults laid bare for the world to see. This numerical ladder that we've spoken of here, these six things, these seven that are an abomination of the Lord, this numerical ladder that Solomon employs here suggests that it's this sin of sowing discord above all the others that are mentioned that God hates the most. And to us, that might seem strange. We might say, well, sowing discord among the brethren is really worse than hands that shed innocent blood? Or the like? Well, I think that we've become so accustomed to pride and to selfishness and to gossip and slander that we don't really consider them to be all that bad. We don't consider them in the same light that God does. We live in such an individualistic society that we can hardly bat an eye when there's friction between brothers and sisters. Why? Why does God hate this sin so much? Well, we could name a couple of reasons. God hates it because discord violates the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, unity. Unity. He prayed to his Father for unity, and discord violates that very thing. Discord damages the oneness of the body that the Lord desires. When we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. This is a powerful word. It's intense. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the thing we ought to work for and strive for? That's what that word endeavoring means. To labor for, to keep the unity of the Spirit inside of the church. And discord damages that oneness and that unity in the church. It damages our testimony and reputation as children of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13 about our love one for another? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It's damaging to the testimony of Christ. God hates discord. And according to our text, he hates those who sow discord, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I don't want to be counted among those that God hates. I don't want to have things in my life that are abhorrent to God. And as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as members of this New Testament church, even though we may not be perfect at it, we ought to be striving to do all that we can to avoid sowing discord, being a false witness that speaks lies, or having anything to do with the things that would disrupt the unity in the church. The Bible tells us that every idle word that we speak will come under judgment. The use of our tongue is so important, and rather than sowing discord, we need to be striving to promote unity. The Bible gives us some clear counsel, and I'll close with this, on how to avoid becoming one who sows discord. First of all, we are warned to avoid those who are divisive. Here's a way that we can avoid becoming one who sows discord: by avoiding those that are divisive. Paul tells us to watch out for those that cause divisions, to mark them, to avoid them. In fact, he told Titus to reject those who, after the first and second admonition, were still divisive, to reject them. So avoiding those who are divisive helps us avoid becoming one of those ourselves. Secondly, we're warned to avoid the things that tend to division. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 quickly. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In writing to Timothy, he says to avoid the things that are the profane and vain babblings. I think sometimes it just is that there are subject matters that people are going to disagree on. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about error that needs to be corrected and so on. I'm just talking about things where maybe it's preferences. Maybe it's something that's happened and gone on that has been worked out. But there are times when there are just subject matters or activity that is just, anytime it comes up, it's probably just going to produce division rather than harmony. And if that's the case, we would do well to avoid it. It doesn't mean that you can't have confrontation. It doesn't mean that you can't have hard conversations with people. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that sometimes there are things that probably ought to be just avoided for the sake of unity. It's not worth it, especially when it comes to opinion. The third thing, and ultimately, this is the best way to avoid becoming one who sows discord, is to adopt the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Well, Philippians chapter 2 tells us the mind of Christ. And I'll finish with this passage here. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was the mind of Christ? That he humbled himself. That he took upon himself the form of a servant. And so Paul says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's fellowship, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded. Like Christ, having the same love, being of one accord. Don't do things through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, esteeming others better than ourselves, not looking on our own things. It's not about me or about what my feelings are or my opinions are, but what is good for the body, what is good for the whole. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Adopting the mind of Christ. And when we do, we develop the attitude of humility and service towards others. And with Christ as our focus, we look to the interests of others rather than our own interests. And we are therefore protectors rather than destroyers of unity. God hates those who are false witnesses, who speak lies because it affects other people. He hates the one who sows discord among the brethren because it destroys the unity. Let's learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Amen? Let's remember the valuable nature of the thing that we are privileged to be a part of. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be one who is planting seeds. There's going to be a price to pay. God takes it pretty serious, and we ought to too. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for its instruction. Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to chew on it and reflect on it, and Lord, even examine our own heart. And we fail, and we are human, and we are sinful, and our heart is deceitful. Our heart is wicked. All of those things are true. And no one is perfect at these things. But Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to strive to maintain the unity in the body. Lord, to be humble. And when we mess up, to admit it. When we don't handle things in the best way, to admit it, to learn from it, to grow from it. But to ultimately have the heart and the mind that I want the Lord's church to thrive, to succeed, to be edified, to be built up. To not have our own agendas or to have our feelings easily hurt and to hold on to grudges or to talk about offenses and plant seeds in other people's minds and other people's hearts about so-and-so and what they did or didn't do. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to abhor it, to hate it, and to have a heart that is desirous of building and growing and edifying the brethren and the body, the thing that you love, your church. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it, the privilege that it is to be a member of a New Testament church is a wonderful thing. And Lord, I pray that you would work and accomplish your will in us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.